I want to welcome you to our broadcast this morning on TGRN from the Beacon Church of Christ. From all of us to all of you, we are glad that you tuned in to this program today. We are also meeting at the building at 11 in the morning, and during those times we're presenting the same material that you are hearing now at this 11:30 time slot on TGRN. Elders here trying to do their very best to keep things unified, and hope and pray in some way that this is accomplishing that. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be considering verses 1 through 9 here in just a few minutes. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. There was a Danish philosopher many years ago by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, and he raised a question that I want to propose to you this morning, and the question was, what would happen if there were no preachers? Would preaching stop if there were no preachers? He proposed the idea that even if there were no preachers, preaching would not stop. Preaching would not stop because preaching would live on in the life of every Christian. And his reasoning is that every Christian's life is a sermon. And so then he asked this question, what kind of sermon are you preaching? An unnamed poet kind of followed that line of reasoning with these words. He said this, you are preaching a gospel day by day by the things you do and the words you say. These may be many, or maybe just a few. But say, what is the gospel according to you? I hope you've had time to turn to your passage now in Philippians chapter 4, because this is a passage that reminds us that everything we do in our life as Christians is something that is known and open for all people to see. That is actually expressed to us in about verse 5 of Philippians 4, but I want to look at the entire context so that we understand how Paul presents this to the Philippians and then make application to ourselves. So if you would, read with me Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 9. Paul writes, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. This passage is one, of course, written by inspiration from the pen of the Apostle Paul to the congregation in Philippi back in the first century. Some words that they needed to understand as to how to live their lives, and words that we need to understand as well. And for just a moment, we're sort of focusing our attention on verse number 5 of this passage, where in Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul made the statement, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now we'll return to this verse and look at it in some detail here in just a little while. But for just now, I want you to look at this statement in which Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Unto all men. Here are some other Bible translations of this same verse. One of them says, "Let everyone see that you are considerate." Notice the idea, let everyone see this. Make it aware in your life. Another translation says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And still another one says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." And finally another translation says, "Let it be known unto all men." These verses help to remind us that Christianity is always on display and that it is meant to be on display. Oh, we don't always stand before an assembly and preach a gospel sermon, but the values of our lives, they are open and honest and obvious, rather, to everyone we're around every single day. And that's why Paul makes this statement, "Let it be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men." These verses help to remind us that Christianity is always on display and that it is meant to be on display. If you happen to have a cell phone, which most people do today, your cell phone has a feature on it that is called AOD. And AOD simply means always on display. So that when you pick up your phone and you look at the screen, or maybe you touch the on button, there is something that comes up on that screen, and it is the first thing that is supposed to be there. And as you use that phone, there is a segment of it in which it is always on display. Well, Christianity is like that. Christianity is always on display. Christianity is meant to be evident to all. Christianity is meant to be known unto all men. The gospel of Christ was never meant to be advanced by just a 30-minute message on Sunday morning, but rather by the consistent character and quality of the lives of each and every Christian every single day of our life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was so proud of how far they had come in their development as individual Christians and as a congregation of God's people. The Corinthian church, you may be aware, was born in a very worldly and immoral environment. And they had overcome so much in their life. And Paul wrote about them in this way in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." I like that phrase, known and read by everybody. In other words, people around the Corinthians could tell that Paul, when he came and preached among the Corinthians, could notice that what Paul did was genuine and real because it changed their lives. People were reading the lives of the Corinthians and they could see that they were now different people. And the same thing is true as we live our lives now in this world. What we do, how we conduct ourselves, well, it's known and read by everybody, and they can see. Well, maybe today we might say it, "Oh, your life is a text that everybody can read," or "your life is a Facebook post that everybody can see." Now this morning we're going to be spending some time with these verses, Philippians 4 verses 1 through 9, for what they have to tell us about your life and mine being known to all men. Paul is writing this to Christians, and these are people just like you and me. The only difference is they lived back in the time of the first century. But the quality and the character of their lives that Paul is directing them to so that people could see that in their lives, those are the same qualities and characteristics that ought to be in our lives as well. These people are just like you and me in that way. And Paul wanted certain things to be obvious in their lives, and they must be obvious in ours as well. And so what should the world see in you and I? What gospel should be always on display in our lives? Paul is going to give the Philippians and then us as well four life qualities that every one of us ought to have on vivid display. And verse 4 starts us out with those, where Paul talks about rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. People ought to see on vivid display in your life and mine a gospel of joy, a gospel of joy for living the Christian life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, this statement is made, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I want to tell you, in a world that seems sometimes to be coming apart at the seams, the Christian needs to display the joy of Christianity. Our lives should be preaching the gospel of joy. Joy ought to always be on display in our lives. Now this line in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 is certainly one of the simplest in Scripture to read. But it's not always that easy to live, is it? There are just a whole pile of questions that come along with rejoice always. Is it really even possible to rejoice always? We all live in a world where so many things happen beyond our control that negatively impact our lives, that challenge us, that wear us down. Even Lot in the Old Testament time, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, was vexed by the evil companions of the people around whom he lives. And sometimes we just feel like that, don't we? Sometimes our lives are just being worn out by what we have to live with in this world. Is it really even possible to rejoice in that kind of environment? Am I supposed to deny the bad things that happen in this world? Am I supposed to go around with a perpetual smile on my face? Well, certainly Paul is not telling us that. And we know he's not telling us that because even Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. He knew what sorrow was like. He knew what suffering was like. And we find also on other occasions that Jesus was really dealing with some difficulties that he had to face in his life. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus was very sorrowful over the hard-hearted Jews that he was having to deal with and talk to as he was showing them what God wanted for their lives. And twice, you remember, Jesus came into the temple, once very early on in his ministry and once later in his ministry, and he turned over. He turned over the tables of the money changers. And I don't think Jesus really looked forward to the cross, do you? In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus experienced the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that sometimes life just throws at us from all different directions. And so Paul is not telling us that. Paul is not telling us, well, just go on and live denying those things and act like they never happen. In fact, even Paul himself, the one who wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, even Paul lived through all of those things mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through verse 28, where he will talk about being beaten with rods on multiple occasions. He'll talk about the troubles that he experienced preaching the gospel around in various places. He'll talk about those who ran him out of one city to the next. He'll talk about all of those trials and problems and difficulties that he faced in his life. And yet here he is saying to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let that be always on display in your life. Now, while all of us experience sorrow and heartache and pain and suffering and loss that comes along with living in this world, we also at the very same time know that of all people in this world, The Christian is the most blessed person. They're the most blessed person in this world right now, and we look forward to even greater blessings in the life to come. I like how Habakkuk put it when he was talking about himself and his relationship to God. And in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, there's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it's worth our attention. Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 3 and verse 17, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls," notice this, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." In other words, when all around him was nothing but terrible things, he's saying, "I'll still rejoice. I'll still be joyful in my Lord." I think what Habakkuk is helping us to see is that even when things are at their worst, those who are God's people are still most blessed of all people. And so with that understanding, what happens then is joy, rejoicing, well, it becomes more like a thermostat than a thermometer. You see, a thermometer, it only registers conditions. It doesn't control them, but a thermostat controls conditions. And the difference is that joy is not a result of my conditions at any given point in my life, because sometimes we go through things that are not joyful, and so joy is not a result of the conditions I'm in. Rather, joy regulates the conditions of my life. Joy controls the outcomes of my life. Because of that, even in difficult times, my joy in Christ controls that difficulty. My difficulty does not control my joy. And the reason for that is because we know we are the most blessed here. And in the life to come, all of the trials and struggles and difficulties of this life will be gone. Let's make sure that the gospel of our lives is preaching the gospel of joy. And let's make sure that it is always on display and that people can see, not necessarily that we're enjoying everything that happens to us, but that they can see that because of the blessings we have in Christ, that we live our lives in different manners. Is your life preaching the gospel of joy? And then along with the gospel of joy, there's the gospel of moderation. Paul said this in Philippians 4 and verse 4, or verse 5, excuse me. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now the term moderation in my King James is telling us of the quality of reasonableness. That's how it's translated in the English Standard Version. I like the expanded version of that even more, where it says sweet reasonableness. And that expresses actually the literal meaning from the original language. And the idea here is of courtesy or graciousness, even in, especially in, difficulty or conflict. You see, anybody can be reasonable when others around you are reasonable. Anybody can be reasonable when situations and things are in a good way. Anybody can be reasonable around people who don't cuss and who don't tell bad jokes and who aren't after your last dollar. Anybody can be reasonable when things are good, but how do you handle it when the people around you are anything but reasonable? Well, Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. He was talking to the servants, and he was telling them, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear," and get this, "not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now, we don't use that word froward a whole lot in our day-to-day speaking, but from the original language, it's a word that talks about being crooked or bent. In fact, We get our English word scoliosis from this. It means crooked. You know, there's just some people who are crooked in this world. They steal your credit card. They steal your identity. They live and take and do whatever they want to do. They just have crooked lives. And what the world says is, well, when you come up against somebody like that, you just even the score. You wrong me, I'll wrong you. The world says, do unto others before they do unto you. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus changed all of that. And in Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus says this, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, Jesus is just talking about how sometimes things really are. There will be enemies. There will be people who curse you. There will be people who hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus himself faced all of those things. Jesus is not talking about some condition that's not a reality. The reality is all of those things do happen. But look what Jesus says about all of that. He says, you love those people. You love your enemies. You bless people that curse you. People that hate you, well, you do good to those people. Those who use you in despicable, despiteful ways, you pray for those people. And those people are making it hard in your life, you pray for those people as well. You see, that's the gospel of moderation. People can see that we are peacemakers, not peace breakers. Can people see that in you and I? Can they see that very God-like quality in your life? The quality that you are a reasonable person, even when others are not being reasonable to you? Can they see that you are approachable? Are you the one they can come to with a question or a concern, or maybe even they just need someone to talk to? Do they see you as a receptive person? I like how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 2. He made this statement, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Look at that phrase, be completely humble and completely gentle. Let me tell you, the world needs that gospel. Because we live in a world that so very often is not humble, is not gentle, is not reasonable. And so Paul is telling the Christians, you be the opposite of that. You be completely humble. You be completely gentle. How will this lost and dying world see that Christianity is worth living? Will they see that because you wear a t-shirt that has some kind of Christian wording or statement on it, or a Bible quote? You're wearing a t-shirt that says that. Is that how they'll know? Will it be because you wear a cross around your neck or a bumper sticker on your car? Will it be because we have a nice building in which to come and worship, or we have a good virtual presence on the internet? Is that how they will see? You see, the reality is all of those kinds of things, they only make a momentary impact. What makes a real difference is how they see you and I every day in our lives. They see that you are a reasonable person. They see that you are completely humble, completely gentle, that you are open for being approachable. And they see you in that way. They understand you in that way. That you don't return cursing for cursing. And what you try to do in your life is you're not overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with good. You and I ought to be preaching that gospel. The gospel of moderation. The gospel of reasonableness is how we should present our lives. It should always be on display at every moment, at every point in our lives. the gospel of moderation. That's followed with the gospel of peace. Paul talks about living a life of peace. Notice verse number 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this verse is another one of those that is so easy to read, but it is not always so easy to do. Paul says again in this 6th verse, be careful for nothing. That's how my King James reads, be careful for nothing. Some translations carry this verse with this idea, be anxious for nothing. Others use the word worry, so the phrase, don't worry about anything. And here's this one, have no anxiety about anything. Another translation presents it that way. Or even this one, this translation presents it this way, where it is written, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Wow, that's a tall order to fill, isn't it? That's big shoes to fill. Don't have any anxiety about anything. Don't worry about anything. And what intensifies this is that the verb in this verse is actually an imperative verb. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It's an absolute command. Do not worry about anything. Do not fret about anything. Now, just for the record, Paul is not the only one who said something like this either. Jesus made the subject of worry or anxiety a big part of his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. 2 verses later, he said this, which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? We might say that verse like this, you can't add even 1 inch to your height by worrying. So Jesus asked the question to which we already know the answer. Well, we can't. Worrying can't do one thing to make us any taller. Or what about verse 34? In Matthew 6 and verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty big challenge to me. It's hard not to worry. It's hard not to worry when I run out of money before I run out of month. It's hard not to worry because we get anxious when we hear things like, well, you have cancer, or so-and-so has contracted COVID. We do worry when we hear things like, I'm sorry, your job has been terminated, or your car is going to cost $4,000 to repair. Those kinds of things do bother us. Do you remember Martha in Luke 10 and verse 41? Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Jesus wasn't scolding her for trying to be a good hostess. But you see, Martha was so focused on who was sitting where, did everybody have what they needed for their food? Were they comfortable? Was her house clean? Was everything ready for these guests? She was so worried about those things that she lost focus on the most important thing, on listening to what Jesus had to say. I don't know who said this, but it makes sense to me. They said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Or Mark Twain said this one time. He said, I'm an old man, and I've known many troubles, most of which never even happened. You know, the problem with anxiety or worry is that it can cause you to make big things out of little things. Jesus is not telling us, nor is Paul telling us, don't be concerned about things that happen in your life. What they're telling us is don't let those things become a big thing. It can cause you to misprioritize your values. It can cause you to put the material before the spiritual. Worry can even lead to a kind of a fear that is a crippling fear, an irrational fear. Well, what's the medicine for that level of anxiety? Well, that's Philippians 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7 goes along with that, by the way. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I like how it's stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." What I'm telling you is our lives ought to be preaching a gospel of peace, a gospel that shows people in our world that we have resources to handle the problems that we face. People should know us as a people who are not distracted from the goal of serving Christ, even when there's trouble in our lives. Prayer does not take trouble away, but prayer does make it so that we don't have to carry our troubles alone. And because of that, we don't lose our focus. We don't put the cart before the horse. We live a life of peace, and that peace ought to always be on display in our lives. The gospel of peace. Now there's one more we need to look at here this morning, and that is the gospel of virtue. I want you to notice verse 8. There's just a whole lot of things that are mentioned in verse 8. Paul will talk about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report and in virtue and praise. He'll list all of these things, and about all of them, Paul simply says this: think on these things. Think on these things. Let's not miss the connection of verses 6 and 7 that we just looked at to verse number 8. You see, worry is a problem of the mind. It starts in the mind and it shows up in the hands. And so what do you do about it? Well, Paul says you pray about it. Pray about it. But then you have to replace those negative things with positive things, with healthy things. Romans 12 and verse 2 has it like this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? How do we do that? How do we not live like the world? How do we not think like the world? "By the renewing of your mind," Paul says, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, all of these things that Paul listed, things that are true and honest and have virtue and are of a good report, all of those things, they are qualities that control how we present ourselves in this world. Do our lives reflect that value? Do our lives reflect that we value things that are true, that we value things that are good, that we value things that are honest, we value things that are virtuous and praiseworthy? Do our lives reflect that? If we do, then spiritual stability results. What we think is so important because what we think controls how we live. Somebody said, "You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character." I think Solomon was trying to tell us that in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. When Solomon made that very familiar statement, "For a man thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Earlier he put it this way in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." This verse helps me to think about the fact that we are in a war for the control of our minds. The world is continually bombarding our minds, using everything at its disposal: books, magazines, billboards, television, movies, internet, social media, and a whole list more of things to control the way we live. But instead of that, Paul said, don't be thinking about those things. Here's what you think about: those things that are true, those things that are honest, those things that are lovely, those things that are of a good report, those things that have virtue. You think about those things. If we put our mind on God's values, then it shows up by how it's demonstrated in our life. And people around, well, they ought to be able to see a difference in the way that we live, because there's a difference in the way that we think. Are we preaching a gospel of virtue, a gospel of righteous living that stems from constantly feeding on God's word? When we do that, our lives rise above what is common in this world. Let me tell you, nothing attracts people to Christianity than when they see that it works in your life and they see that it works in my life. And we're preaching a gospel of value, a gospel of peace. So yes, your life is a sermon, and people are seeing your sermon every single day. What are you preaching? What are you preaching in your life? If there's any way we can help you in your life here at the Beacon Church of Christ, we exist to do that very thing. Maybe you need some help in a physical way, or maybe you need some help in a spiritual way, but just reach out and contact us, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. Or come by and visit with us. We are found at 146 on Harbor Point Road in Gun Barrel City, Texas, and we promise you a warm and receptive welcome. Thank you for listening to our program today.